It's kind of a rare thing. You don't see them too often anymore. Seems we get more and more, but from time to time, people utilize an ancient form of communication, the letter. And you say, I'm getting mail all the time. Mail is not the same as a letter. You might get a letter in the mail, but you get other stuff in the mail too. So there's the letter, the idea of writing, one person writing specifically to another person or persons. And it's believed that the first letter was sent around 500 BC from Queen Atossa, who is the daughter of the Persian ruler Cyrus the Great, and established the genre and made letters the most normal, effective form of long-distance communication for millennia. And it also created kind of this whole cottage industry around of people who made writing materials, secretaries, and postal workers that we still see today. And since that time, the letter has been used to convey news. It's been used to convey longing. I miss you. Encouragement. And even art. If you were to do an internet search and just look up famous letters in history, you'll find a number of them, and different ones may catch your attention. Here's a few that I thought were kind of interesting. There's Albert Einstein's 1939 letter to President Roosevelt suggesting that an atomic bomb was possible and that Germany might be trying to build one. That was a game changer. Then there's Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from Birmingham jail, which he wrote to some white clergy who were concerned that he was being too bold, pushing things too fast, too quick. And he gave a rationale for action, and he appealed specifically to their faith, to their understanding of biblical truth as a reason for getting more engaged. On a more intimate note, in 1967, a fan of Louis Armstrong, the trumpet great, who was a Marine serving in Vietnam, wrote him a letter, and Louis Armstrong wrote back. And it's a beautiful letter. It kind of jumps around. You're trying to kind of follow it through, but he just goes through. But the theme of it is that music brings a joy even in dark times, and a love of music can help you. And he went so far to say even that music is life itself, in his opinion. And of course, if we study the New Testament, we see there are 21 letters to churches or to individuals. And then we get to the book of Revelation, which contains seven letters within it. Now, some people read Revelation as this kind of just a prophetic work about things to come. And there's some of that in there. But I read it a little bit differently. Not so much as just a revelation of things to come, but as a revelation of what's happening in heaven while the gospel story unfolds on earth. It's as if it's kind of pulling back the curtain so you see what's happening there while things are happening here. Now, it's written by the Apostle John, who was in exile on the island of Patmos. And we read this in verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, when I saw him, now that him is Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we'll go on to describe Jesus as in a glorious form, featuring hair that was white like white wool or snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like a burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, just a rushing sound. Have you ever been to a large waterfall? So Jesus told John, write down what he saw, and then he began to dictate seven letters to seven churches. Here's the first one. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words. Now, you want, who's this angel? That word is probably as messenger. So it may be who was preaching and teaching in that church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Here's something I want you to take hold of right now. Jesus knows you. Notice that he was walking amongst the lampstands. What is it? He's present. He's present. He sees what's going on. He sees what's happening at Eltsville Christian Church. He sees what's happening with you in your life. Because he knows you, he knows two things about you, at least. One is he knows your strengths. He knows what you're getting right. Every church and every Christian has strengths, things that they're doing well. Consider what we just read about the church in Ephesus and who these guys are. These are second, third generation type of believers. They're coming down the line. These are not the people who were there when the church began. These are people who've come later. They are workers. They didn't start the church, but by golly, they're going to keep it going. And they're going to work hard to do it. They're like Martha, of Martha and Mary relationship, you know, the two sisters of Lazarus. Martha's in there busy in the kitchen getting everything ready while Mary's out here at the feet of Jesus. These are those words. They are doing things well and hard, pushing at it. They're like the World War II generation. Go through a depression, work their way out of that, go off to war, go and win a war, face a cold war. They're like that. This is an old reference. Some of you will get it, but you know, if you've ever heard of a Timex watch, there was an old ad that said this, it takes a licking and keeps on. There you go. See, good advertising. That's what they saw. They just kept persevering. And he says this, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, what in the world is this? Well, that word Nicolaitan means to lord it over the people. So there's some who theorize that this could be the group that formed the first clergy laity. You know, we're someone special, you're a little less. While the New Testament pattern is clearly that we are all saints of God. We all have equal standing. Others believe that this could be a group who followed the teachings of Nicholas, one of the original seven deacons from Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Acts, who seems to become a false teacher in the veins of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was just this idea that there was special knowledge that you had to get, and if you could get this knowledge, you were a little more special. You had more insight and wisdom. But either way, here's what we need to see. The key here is that the church refused to buy into whatever false teaching and practice that was being offered up by these Nicolaitans. But Jesus also knows something else about them. Look in verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. So Jesus not only knows our strengths. He knows us. He knows our strengths. But he also knows our weaknesses. He knows where we're coming up short. How had they forsaken their first love? Well, each strength has a corresponding weakness to it, doesn't it? You've seen that. I remember years ago going to visit somebody in a hospital. They were going to do a surgery where they brought the baby out of the womb, and then they were going to work on the spinal cord and then put the baby back in. Highly technical procedure. And the family told me that the physician who was going to do this had the personality of a door. I mean, he just was all matter of fact. I thought, well, that's probably what it takes. If you have that kind of skill and that knowledge to be able to zero in, probably, I don't know if you want a person with a lot of flair, you know? You want that person that's going to do it. So sometimes, you know, we have these strong strengths, but they have a corresponding weakness to them. And so here you have this church that they're going to get it right. They are worried and focused on orthodoxy. But in that time, somehow they had lost love. Look at this. And John wrote three letters that we read preceding Revelation. In 1 John, we read, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." In the 2 John, he writes, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge that Jesus has come into the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work." And so this church in Ephesus said, noted, all right. False teaching. We got to quench that. We got to make sure we don't give any room for it. And so in their high regard for orthodoxy, they left something behind. Love. Here's what can happen. We can replace love for God merely with duty, with obligation. We can replace love for others with a zeal for truth. And these things are good. Duty and truth, they're good things. But Paul warns us that without love, all of our works mean what? Nothing. All of our words are what? Just clanging cymbals. Now, I want you to think for a minute. I want you to just do a heart check for me, just real quick. And think about this. Why'd you come this morning? Why'd you tune in? Did you wake up this morning? Say, well, it's Sunday. Gotta go to church. They may be taking attendance. We gotta get counted. Or did you say, you know what? You know what I want to do this morning? I want to go sing some songs in praise of Jesus. That's what I want to do this morning. This morning, you know what I want to do? I want to go and learn something from God's word that'll help me through my week. This morning, I want to see some other believers, and I want to talk to them, and I want to encourage them, and I want to pray for them. I just want to be around God's people. Now, it's real easy for us to, you know, fall into the thing, got to go. And sometimes the good stuff doesn't come until after we get here, and we just say, I got to go. But if that's all we do is, I got to go, because I can hear my mom's or grandma's voice in my head saying, you better go to church or else. Man, your love is going to grow cold. But if you think about, I want to go and I want to do things out of love, love for Jesus, love for other believers, something happens that's transformative. We need to make sure we're not just going through the motions for the motion's sake. And this can happen in a lot of places. This can happen at work, can't it? You go to work. Why? Well, because everybody's working for the weekend, you know? You just go and cut your check so you can do it, so you can put some food on the table on your weekend, but you don't really love it, you don't really get excited, you're not even thinking about it, you're just doing it. And what do I got to do to not get fired? Which pretty much this day is just show up. It can happen on a team. It's an older reference, I apologize for that. But there's a in the movie Jerry Maguire. There's that famous scene where one of the football star, he's the only client, Jerry Maguire, who's a sports agent, the only one he has left, and he's wanting to give him. He says, "Show me the money." Y'all know that line? You know, "Show me the money." Well, there's another pivotal scene where Jerry gives him a hard truth, gives this wide receiver some hard truth, and says, "You know why you're not getting a big paycheck? Because you become a paycheck player. No heart anymore. You've lost your love for the game." And they can see it. And maybe that's happened. That can happen to us in our faith. We're just here for the paycheck. At home. It can happen at home too. You know, when you're growing up and you have a list of chores you're supposed to do. I wonder if your motivation was this. Did you wake up in the morning and say, you know what? My mom and dad worked so hard. They worked so hard to put a roof over our head, to put clothes on us, to give us food, to give us something to go do for fun. They worked so hard. The least I can do is show them I love them by cleaning the house, by cleaning my room, by mowing the lawn, whatever it might be. I'm going to do that because I love them and I want them to know I love them. Or did you say, I better do this or else I'm in trouble. I'll get grounded. Duty versus love. And oh, it can happen in marriages too. You know, we're told church is the bride of Christ, so the marriage analogy is a good one to think about. Where we think about just what do I got to do to keep my spouse not angry, not mad. But we don't think about how do I make them feel loved, seen, valued. So this happens, but we're not called just to a contract with God. We're not just called to obedience or discipline. We're called to a relationship. We're called to love. And so Jesus says, in response to this, these strengths and these weaknesses, what's going on? He calls us to renew our love for him. He calls you to renew your love for him. So you're not just acting out of duty. You're not just acting out of fear. You're not acting out of obligation. Because here's what happens. If you act only out of fear, after a while, fear can diminish. And so as a motivator, duty can diminish. Obligation can diminish. When we act out of love, if we're thinking about the other person and what we can bring to their life. So Jesus calls us to three things to help us renew our love. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. So first thing we do is we remember. We remember. Like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son who went off and he spent his inheritance and just lost it all and he found himself, the only job he could get was feeding pigs. And he wasn't even allowed to eat what the pigs were eating. And he said, whoa, wow. It was so good at my dad's house. I had it so good. Even the hired hands had it better than this. And he remembered his home and said, that's where I need to go to. Some of you in your relationships need to take some time and remember what those things were like in them. There's an exercise done over the years from time to time. Maybe you've had to do this as a married couple, you went to a counselor or marriage retreat or something like that, and say, you know, just sit knee to knee and look at each other's eyes and tell your spouse what you value about them. What you see. Remind yourself why you fell in love. Why you chose to marry this person. Then he says this. Repent. Repent. To repent is to change your mind, to change your thinking in a whole 180 degree. It says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, what does that mean? Well, it says, I will remove your church. Well, why? Because they had forfeited the right to reflect Jesus' light. Now, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. Think about your business. Think about the profession that you're in. And you know that there are some people out there, they cheat, they cut corners, they do a poor job, and they don't just reflect on their particular business, they reflect across the whole spectrum, everybody who's in that business. And so you think, man, all of that people who work in that business, they're shady. They make everybody look bad. And so if you have a church that is making all of Christianity look bad, you can see why God would say, you know what? You're going to stop being a church. I mean, imagine if you hear, and we've been hearing about these things about if a church is, think about how you feel about this, if a church is found to be covering up abuse. You don't just think about that congregation. People don't just think about that congregation. They think about all churches, all Christians. They just lump everybody in. And so for Jesus to say, I'll take that away from you, simply means you've forfeited the right to reflect my light. You've stopped earning that, having that, being that. So Jesus has this right to make sure that those who say they represent him actually do. Well, did he pull out that lampstand? Well, to this day, there is no church in Ephesus. In fact, there's nobody in Ephesus. You can go there. It's a archaeological ruin now, but there's nobody living there, and there's no church there. Now, does he do the same today? Well, it's possible. All across the country, there are churches that are closing their doors. Why? Well, some of it is, it's just changing population, changing demographics. You have a small community that had a church, and over time, people moved away for job opportunities. And so bit by bit, that community shrank down, and there weren't enough people to support a particular congregation. And eventually, they shut their doors, and you know, now it's an antique mall or a coffee shop or something. But others, it could be that they have forgotten their first love. They stopped loving Jesus. They stopped loving one another. They were only acting out of duty and obligation and tradition. And, you know, not a lot of us like being part of that. Hey, come join my tradition. Come join my obligations. I don't know if I want to do that. But if you're saying, come and meet the Savior, come and meet Jesus, come and see the one who loves us so much that he gave his life for us, come and get to know the one who can turn your life around. He turned our lives around. We want you to know him. Well, that's a whole different ballgame. And then he says this, and do the things you did at first. You need to repeat. You need to go back. You need to go back. You've remembered and you're repentant, and go back and do what you did at first. Do you know why many marriages end? Oftentimes because one or both spouses stop treating the other like they did when they were dating or early married. Would you want to marry somebody who didn't listen to you? You know, you're out on a date and you're trying to, you know, tell a little bit about your day, about your life, and you go, no, I don't want to hear any of that. You say, how many dates are you going to go for on that? But how many marriages devolve into that? Somebody won't hold your hand, somebody who won't hug you, won't do something that shows care. Somebody who belittles your dreams, your ideas. But that's the stuff that kills marriages. And so many couples, they just need to get back to doing what they did early on. Guys, when was the last time you opened the door for your spouse? Think about the things you did early on. So we got to get back to some things. Many of you know, this has been a hard year for everybody, for us as a family. You know, we've had our own unique things, just like everybody does. But, you know, our daughter is with us and our three grandkids. And I don't know if you know this, but kids take up an awful lot of time and energy. And so recently, Angie and I were on vacation for 2 weeks. Oh, was it nice? But during that time, we had a lot of talks. Some of them were hard talks. We had to clear up some things, communication. We had to, you know, go for some long walks and just have some fun together and stuff and have that reconnection that you need. And then to kind of remind ourselves, well, look, we need to make sure we can't let how things devolved this past year and got so busy and focused elsewhere that we take our eyes off of each other. So what are we going to do in this coming year to make sure we keep that? Maybe that's happened in your marriage. But it can also happen in our relationship with Jesus. We stop talking to him. We stop praying. We stop listening. We don't read his word. We don't sit still. We just go, 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 go. Sometimes doing good things. Doing good stuff. But you miss the relationship that's there, that you need to have. Because he doesn't want us to just operate out of duty and out of obligation. He wants us to operate out of love. So do you need to reconnect with Jesus? Let me ask you that. Just stop for a moment. Take a deep breath. And ask yourself, has my love grown cold? Even if you're coming to church every week, even if you're teaching a class, leading a group, serving in some way, has your love grown cold? Jesus says, come back. Come back to me. Renew it. Then we read this, the end of the letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus has a promise for you. He does want you to look to the future and see what's coming. If you can imagine a little bit like this, like a soldier who's off at war and he's writing letters home. And he's telling his fiance, hang in there. Don't give up on me. One day I'll be home. One day I'll come back and what a life we're going to have together. We're going to get married and we're going to have kids and we're going to have a life. But hang on. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's the groom, we're the bride. And he said, one day I'm coming back. And we're going to have an eternity together. That's what it means to eat the tree, fruit from the tree of life. It means eternal life. We're going to have that. But don't give up. Don't let your love grow cold. Come back to me. Get to know me. Rest in me. Connect with me. In a moment, we're going to take a little piece of bread. We're going to take a little cup of juice. They don't have to be big. They just have to be simple. These little reminders that Jesus gave us to remember him, to go back and remember his love for us. Because he told us the reason he's doing this, the reason he died on the cross for us was not out of duty, was not out of obligation, it was out of love for you. To bring you to the Father, to give you that eternal life. and to know you and have you know him right now. So while you take those, I just invite you, to pray. Say, Father, show me where I've lost contact with you. Show me what I need to begin to do again, the things I did at the first, so that I can have that relationship with you that will sustain me in whatever comes until you come for me again. Make that your prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, right now, we just thank you for Jesus. I thank you right now that as a congregation, we want to make sure we haven't lost our first love. And as individual Christians, we want to make sure we haven't lost our first love. That we haven't allowed our faith to devolve into merely habit and tradition and obligation. But that we act and respond and move out of love for you and for one another. Help us to see your love for us in that bread and in that cup. Reminders of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because as Jesus said, no greater love is there than this, than that one would lay down their life for their friends. Use this moment, Father, for your glory and for our strengthening. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.